I'm going to ask Chris to come introduce your dear wife and share a little bit about yourself to the congregation.
Well, good morning, folks. How are you? And thank you for the opportunity to come and share a little bit of God's Word with you, as well as a little bit about our experience. My wife, Brenda, is here with me this morning. We've been married a little over 20 years. And my two kids are not with me this morning. One of them is homesick, and therefore Grandpa is taking care of both of them this morning. We are here in the States for a period of about 4 months, having come off the field because of the illness of my mom. She did pass away in October, and so that was a hard road to walk, but it was something that we knew was coming. It was battling 4 years with cancer, and so it was more of a relief that it was over, to be quite honest with you. And so we are looking forward to getting back to the mission field in January when the school semester is over. We temporarily enrolled our kids here at some of your Kent Island schools, and it's been a good experience for them. But we are looking forward to resuming our life. We, as a family, live in the city of Panama, Panama City, Panama. And a lot of times when I tell people that I live in Panama, they just assume that I live out in the jungle with naked Indians as my neighbor. The reality could not be farther from the truth. I live in a modern city. We have the internet. We have telephones. And yes, we eat cucumbers and pineapples and watermelons. And we eat chicken just like y'all do. Okay? So we live in a first world city in a developing nation, right behind some of those buildings. And almost all of those skyscrapers that you see there in the photos have gone up within the last 10 years, thanks to the economy in that particular country. But we not only have tremendous pockets of wealth, but we also have extreme pockets of poverty as well. And that is true throughout Central America. Our ministry is engaged particularly in providing evangelism training to churches, parachurch organizations, as well as mission organizations throughout Central America. And so we, though based in Panama, I teach throughout Central and South America, having been teaching in about 9 different countries and currently scheduled to be teaching in 4 different countries in the next 90 days. And tomorrow, I will be leaving for Young Life Nicaragua. So if you want to show the next slide. How many of you are familiar with Ministry of Young Life? Their Central American ministry started approximately 20 years ago with a missionary who started walking the streets in a city called Matagalpa in Nicaragua. Matagalpa is a city tucked way up in the mountains. And from there has grown an international ministry that occupies now 7 countries, and they are on a rapid expansion. They have grown to the point where now they are sending missionaries into new cities. They are sending missionaries into new countries because they want to reach high-risk teenagers for Christ. And part of what I get to do is to do training at their Young Life Central American Leadership Camp, which starts tomorrow. These are the area directors from the 7 different countries of Young Life Latin America. And in August, we spend time teaching and training just them. And then come the leadership camp, which starts tomorrow, next picture. My class has now doubled in size. It is running about 100 leaders from 7 different countries. Area directors, national directors, regional directors. And been working at helping them grow comfortable in evangelism, working at helping them cooperate with the Holy Spirit so that they can reach more people for Christ. And that is what excites me and the role that we have. So we teach a couple of different levels there in Young Life Nicaragua. And this particular one is some of the first or second years, some of the incoming students in the camp. And next. And believe it or not, it is Central America, but it gets that cold. We will be up approximately just about a mile up in the mountains in between the cities of Matagalpa and Jinotega. And so it is about just as cold as it is outside this morning. It can actually get that cold up there. All right, next picture, and then we'll save the rest for later. Yes?
Right before you bring the word of the Lord to us, how do we
meet Chris, you wonder? Well, a few weeks back, I guess it was in September, Chris had a seminar on evangelism, and a number of our leaders got to go to that in September over at Kent Island Methodist Church. How many of you participated in that seminar? I know Brenda was there, Glenn, Mark Turbitt, a couple of other people went out, and we were very impressed, and we appreciated Chris's ministry, and we said, let's talk some more. And then we had an opening to have him come. I said, you need to come, and you need to challenge our people. So I want to ask you to open your hearts, and let's pray for Chris as he shares the word and his challenge with us. Father, we thank you for Chris and for Brenda, for their family. We thank you for their ministry, Lord, how you are using him in many ways to encourage, to challenge, to train in evangelism. For, Lord, indeed, this is your heart, that as we sang, you love us, and you love those who have yet to come to you, and you are drawing them, Lord. And we ask that you would use your servant, Chris, this morning to bring the word to us and to sharpen us, to challenge us, Lord, our commitment to not only know you ourselves, but to share you with those around us, Lord. So we pray your blessing upon him. May he sense the freedom and the anointing of the Holy Spirit as we are here together. In Jesus' name, amen.
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 Well, thank you all. If you have your Bibles, or you can follow on the screen, I'll want to share with you from Isaiah chapter 58. From Isaiah chapter 58. And as is my custom, I invite people to stand for the reading of the Word of God, as it is a way to honor the reading of the Word, if you are able. So I do invite you to stand. Lord, we're thankful for your Word, that this Word spoken to a generation so long ago is still very applicable to our generation today. That, Lord, you call us to be instruments of righteousness and justice in the places where we are called to live. Help us to learn these principles from your Word this morning, that indeed our light may shine like the dawn. In Jesus' name, amen. I'll be reading from the New International Version. Shout it aloud. Do not hold back. Raise your voice like a trumpet. Declare to my people their rebellion and to the house of Jacob their sins. For day after day they seek me out. They seem eager to know my ways, as if they were a nation that does what is right and has not forsaken the commands of its God. They ask me for just decisions and seem eager for God to come near them. Why have we fasted, they say, and you have not seen it? Why have we humbled ourselves and you have not noticed? Yet on the day of your fasting, you do as you please. You exploit all your workers. Your fasting ends in quarreling and strife and in striking each other with wicked fists. You cannot fast as you do today and expect your voice to be heard on high. Is this the kind of fast I have chosen? Only a day to humble himself? Is it only for bowing one's head like a reed or for lying on sackcloth and ashes? Is this what you call a fast, a day acceptable to the Lord? Is this the kind of fasting I have chosen? To loose the chains of injustice and untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free and break every yoke? Is it not to share your food with the hungry and to provide shelter? Whoops. To eat the naked, to clothe him, and not to turn away from your own flesh and blood? Then your light will break forth like the dawn, and your healing will quickly appear.
Then your righteousness will go before you,
and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. Then you will call, and the Lord will answer. You will cry for help, and he will say, "Here I am." If you do away with the yoke of oppression and the pointing finger and malicious talk, and if you spend yourselves in behalf of the hungry and satisfy the needs of the oppressed, then your light will rise in the darkness and your noon will be like the noonday. The Lord will guide you always. He will satisfy your needs in a sun-scorched land and will strengthen your frame. You will be like a well-watered garden, like the spring whose waters never fail. Your people will rebuild the ancient ruins and will raise up the age-old foundations. You will be called repairer of broken walls, restorer of streets with dwellings. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Please be seated. There's another story that Jesus tells in Luke chapter 14 where the master tells the servant, go out into the streets because the wedding banquet has been prepared. And the servant goes out into the streets and he invites people to come, but people are full of excuses. One is, I've just got a field and I have to go and attend to it. Sorry, I can't come. Another person says, well, I just got married. I definitely can't come. And the third one, I think he bought a cow. and had to go pay attention to it. And I got to thinking about this, and as I talk with a lot of churches around the U.S. and churches in Central America, a lot of their strategies for reaching people for Christ are based simply on the word come. They want you to invite people to come to the Sunday morning service, or to come to a Christmas Eve service, or to come to a special event. Their entire outreach strategy is to bring them in. That's a good strategy. Please don't misunderstand me. The church is an important partner in the work of evangelism. That if I'm bringing my friend to Christ, I want to bring my friend to church so that they become a growing disciple connected to a local body. So there is an importance in the work of inviting people to come to church. But the downside is when that's the only strategy. When the downside is that is the only strategy. When we invite people, if that is the only thing that we are inviting people to, you have to ask the question, what is it that we do on a Sunday morning that makes that people would be willing to give up something important? For us as disciples of Christ, the Sunday morning gathering is important to us. This is our wedding banquet, so to speak. It is important for us to be here, to hear a message from the Word of God, to hear and sing the praises of God, to experience the love of the community that we have in a local church. That is important to us. But for someone who finds other more important things to do, what is it about what we do that would make them give up what they do to come and explore what we do? When the servant went out and he said to the people, come, they had other important things to do. And I know from my attempts at inviting people to church that they often have more important things to do. When I lived in Richmond, Virginia for a couple of years, the more important thing to do was to go to the river. Or the more important thing to do was to watch the Sunday morning news talk shows. Or the more important thing to do was to do the laundry because it's the only time during the week it could be done. How about around here? What is something more important than Sunday morning? I know that if you had a Sunday afternoon worship service, nobody would be here because of the amount of jerseys that I've seen people wear. During our time here, we've been attending at Kent Island United Methodist Church, and I've never seen so many football jerseys on a Sunday morning. My cousin from Atlanta comes for my mom's funeral and has the audacity to wear a Falcons jersey. What is, to your friends that you are inviting to church, what is more important than coming to church? We all have valid excuses. So I've gotten to think, what is something that would attract people who see no point in the Sunday morning service? As you think about the friends who are around you, who see no value in coming to church, what is it about what we do as Christians that might help them change their mind? Eventually, the servant goes back to the master, and the master says, well, go and compel them to come. Go to the marginalized. Go to the poor. Go to the crippled. Go to the blind. Go to the lame. In other words, go to those that need the healing from the Lord. Go to those with a broken heart that know they have a broken heart. Go to those who are spiritually thirsty. Go to those who are indeed seeking and invite them to come to the wedding banquet. And what I see happening as I talk with churches is a mission shift from that of come to come so that you can go with us and help us give ourselves away in mission and in the local community. I see a shift happening from churches that are exclusively built on come to the worship service. So why don't you come with us and serve the poor? Why don't you come with us and give yourself away? Come with us and make a difference and change the world. I once talked to somebody who said to me that, Chris, If you show me a church that really cares for the poor, I will be the first to volunteer. That has really stuck with me. Someone who doesn't see the point of the gathering of Sunday morning, but yet if there's an opportunity to serve the poor, they will come right alongside and serve with the church. And I believe that as more people come and serve, that they will be surrounded by people who can love them and show them the hands and feet of Jesus and bring them into the kingdom of God. Let me unpack this a little bit more for you as we walk through this passage in Isaiah. In Isaiah, what we see here is that we see a community of faith that has all of the good practices of faith. They're the people of God doing the things of the people of God. They are spending time in prayer. They are spending time in fasting. They are spending time seeking God for decisions. In fact, you see in verses 2 and 3 of Isaiah 58, day after day, they seek me out. They seem eager to know my ways. They ask me for just decisions and seem eager for God to come near to us. Verse 3, they are busy fasting. They are humbling themselves. These are the people of God doing the things of God. And a lot of times, we as the people of God just do the things of God. We get up, we go to church on a Sunday morning. We get up, we go to church on a Sunday night. We get up, we go to church on Wednesday. We get up, we just do things because that is what we do. We spend time in prayer. We spend time in the Word. And these are our disciplines, but to somebody outside of the kingdom of God, these are somewhat meaningless disciplines. They don't see the point. They've got other more important things to do. But what I have seen, as I have observed and talked with churches, is that churches that are focused only on the practices, which are good, churches that only focus on the practices and neglect the service element and neglect giving themselves away, wind up descending into conflict. They wind up descending into conflict. They wind up descending into internal arguments that mean only something to them, that mean something only to themselves. If the strategy is entirely inward, it leads to conflict. As I've talked with churches, I've had to talk with churches that wind up fighting over should they have pews or chairs. Does that help the mission of the church? Another church that I read about was actually having an internal argument over what brand of coffee pot to have in the fellowship hall. There is a coffee maker called Bun. And a lady was offended that such a sexual term would be broadcasted on a coffee pot. That's not a sword to fall on. But a church that is so focused on inward natures, on inward activities only, winds up dissolving into conflict or descending into conflict. And sometimes what I see happening is that when it's only inward, at times the practices of faith seem empty. This is part of what was happening to the people of God here. In verse 3, they see some of the emptiness of their own faith practices. Why have we fasted and you have not seen it? Why have we humbled ourselves and you have not noticed? You know, I think of their attempts at seeking after God, but it's seeming to them like their faith is misfiring, that it's not working. Because what has been happening with this particular people of God is that they have the outward spiritual formation without the inner transformation. Because God says to them, here is where you are lacking. Your fasting ends in quarreling and strife. So they have great outward practices, but the lack of transformation on the inside, and striking each other with your wicked fists. You can't fast as you do today and expect your voice to be heard on high. Is this really the kind of fast that I have chosen? Verse 5, only a day for a man to humble himself? Is it not only for bowing one's head like a reed and for lying on sackcloth and ashes? Is that what you call a fast, a day acceptable to the Lord? This is the community of faith. Spending time seeking God, but there's something that's not working in their relationship with God. But the Lord has an answer for that. The Lord has an answer for that, and He begins to outline that answer for us in verse 6. Is not this the kind of fasting that I have chosen? To loose the chains of injustice, to untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free and break every yoke. Is it not to share your food with the hungry and to provide the poor wanderer with shelter? When you see the naked, to clothe him and not turn away from your own flesh and blood? In other words, God calls us, the church, to give ourselves away. To give ourselves away in the community in which we've been planted. To give ourselves away to make a difference in the world. To go after the poor, the oppressed, the marginalized. And not just be comfortable in our inner sanctuary. It is when we are doing the ministry outside the four church walls that we have a depth, a growing deepness in our relationship with God. It's not just information, but it is true transformation that happens. These external practices of loosing the chain of injustice, providing with shelter, clothing, and food as we give ourselves away on behalf of those who are hungry, as we satisfy those needs of the oppressed, we find ourselves blessing the community in which we are planted. I once did a workshop for a Presbyterian church. My ordination is within the Presbyterian church, and a pastor had called me and said, "Chris, why don't you come and talk to our elders a little bit about growing our church?" And I was all excited about it, and I wanted to engage this church in helping them think about how to get outside of their four walls. This is a tall steeple church with lots of people in it, very traditional and somewhat set in its ways. And I spent a good hour with them brainstorming about different ways that they could serve in the community. They could provide a mother's night out. They could provide care for single dads with children at home. They could fix cars for those who need it. They could provide a babysitting service for parents during the Christmas season so that all, you know, this week when there's nothing but Christmas parties, they could provide that kind of babysitting service as a way to bless their community. They could walk around the streets and see who the poor are in their area. They could minister to those who are broken families in divorce. There's lots of opportunities for this particular church to minister to the community, and I was so excited to share the ideas that were bubbling up within my soul. And at the end of it, they just kind of looked at me like I was from outer space. And then they said something that threw me for a loop. They said to me, "Chris, these are all fine and dandy, but we want to be the best Presbyterian church in the neighborhood." In other words, I had missed their point. They wanted to be the best Presbyterian church in the neighborhood, as if it was market competition. They elaborated on that a little bit further for me in saying that they wanted to keep the Presbyterian visitors. Never mind the broken who walk in their door. And my heart sank. My heart sank because, for me, they're missing the target. They're missing the gospel impulse to go and reach the nations. They are missing the gospel impulse to take care of the poor and the marginalized. We don't want to be the best church in the community. We want to be the best church for the community. Do you hear the shift? We want to be the best church for the community. This is what God was calling the people of God in Isaiah back to that central message. To give themselves away on behalf of the marginalized, on behalf of the poor. Giving yourselves away for the sake of others. Wouldn't it be awesome if we could say to our friends, come and be part of our church because we're going to bless Graysonville. That is a place around here, right? I've heard it. Okay. Come and be part of our church so that we can bless the disabled. Come and be part of our church so that we can mow the grass of the paraplegic whose grass is 4 feet tall. Come and be part of the church so that we can actually give food and clothing to those who genuinely need it. Come and be part of our church so that you can make a difference in the world. So that you can give your life away. There's millions of possibilities in the ways churches can bless the neighborhood. There's actually a whole magazine that's dedicated to such ideas. It's Outreach Magazine. And every month, they have just different ways that churches around the United States are blessing their community. There are many ways that are beyond simply writing a check or donating things you don't need anymore. There are all sorts of ways to actually put hands and feet to your service and blessing so that your good deeds lead to good news. Sometimes we hide behind our good deeds and hope that somebody really guesses that we're being nice because Jesus loves us. You know, in our culture is too busy to guess at our motives. Sometimes we need to say that we're doing this as a demonstration of the love of Jesus and that Jesus cares for you. We want to work at becoming the best church for the community where we have been planted. We want people to see the works that we do. We want to invite people to see the works that we do. And then while we are serving alongside of them, we can invite them to know more about the grace of Jesus that propels us to give ourselves away. You may not be able to bring the poor and marginalized into your church. In fact, where I live, it's darn near impossible because social class distinctions are such that those who are poor will not come to a church in an upper middle class area. We have three high schools near where we live, over, what do we count, 1,800 students or something like that? In those three high schools, 600 teachers. And the fact of the matter is, the majority of those kids come from sections of town that I would be afraid to walk in at night, or even during the day. Some come from a section of town that in 2 square miles, 13 gangs fight for control. It's not a safe area to live. The reality is that people in these neighborhoods will not come to our church. They may be the recipients of our care and compassion, but the people our church gets to impact are the ones who want to come and volunteer alongside us. Because there are plenty of people who want to make a difference in this world. There are plenty of people who want to give themselves away. There are plenty of people who want to say, sign me up so that I can bless the community as well. And those are the people that your church will impact. Those are the people that your church will have that relationship with. Those are the people that your church will be able to say, those are the people that your church will be able to talk about the love of Jesus as they get involved in other things that your church does. And eventually, they may say, so what if I have a cow, I'll come to church with you. So what if I'm going to be late for a Ravens game, I will come to church with you. Because what you are doing is now important to me. And as people give themselves away in the various activities, as people are engaged in their community, as the church is involved in giving itself away, there's a transformation that actually happens in your relationship with God. We see that the people of God, that as God was promising them, that as they spent themselves on behalf of the poor, that they will see a change in their relationship with Him, beginning in verse 8. As they spend themselves, as they take care of the poor, as they take care of the marginalized, verse 8 says this, then your light will break forth like the dawn. Now, I talked to a whole lot of churches that if they were to close their doors tomorrow, they would not be missed. If you want your community to love your church, give yourself away in the community. Because then your light will shine like the dawn. And your healing will quickly appear. Your righteousness will go before you, and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. God promises that they will be able that He will answer their prayers. Verse 9, then you will call, and I will answer. Their complaint in verse 3 is, have we fasted and you've not seen it? But the Lord's saying here, spend yourself on behalf of the poor, and as you pray, I will answer. And friends, the reality is that as you give yourself away in ministry, you have to depend on God. Because you will be stretched to do things that make you really uncomfortable. And as you give yourself away, and as you say, God, meet the needs, as you say, God, will you use me to take care of this? Will you use me to fix that? You will see how God will answer your prayers. You will see a depth in your own relationship with the Lord as you step out in ministry. A lot of places, when they focus on come and learn, we forget the wisdom part of applied learning. But as you spend yourself on behalf of the poor, as you give yourself away, you've got applied learning. You will see the activity of God in your life. There will be a growing deepness in your own relationship with the Lord. Then, verse 9, then you will call and the Lord will answer. You will cry for help and He will say, here I am. If you do away with the yoke of oppression and with a pointing finger and malicious talk. And this is the verse that captures me out of this whole passage. And if you spend yourselves on behalf of the hungry, satisfy the needs of the oppressed, then your light will rise in the darkness, your light will become noonday sun. Verse 11, the Lord promises not only to answer prayer, but now He also says He will promise to lead you and guide you. The Lord will guide you always. He will satisfy your needs in a sun-scorched land. He will strengthen your frame. You will be like a well-watered garden, like a spring whose waters never fail. I talk to a lot of churches that are yearning for a depth in their relationship with God. And in this passage, people can find that as they give themselves away on behalf of the poor, on behalf of the marginalized, on behalf of those who are in the shadows. Verse 12 says, your people will rebuild the ancient ruins and will raise up the age-old foundations. You will be called repairer of broken walls, restorer of streets with dwellings. Imagine that. Imagine that as you give yourself away, people will start coming and joining in your work. As you start doing and not only proclaiming the good news, but as you start doing the good news, you earn a right to be heard. A phrase that has really captured me, I've said a piece of it already, that good deeds leads to goodwill. And it is goodwill that earns the right to share the good news. We need to make sure that as we are serving the poor, that we are different than the well-meaning Rotary Club. That we are different than a well-meaning nonprofit organization. We are followers of Jesus Christ. And we have the message of Jesus Christ to share. And as we are involved in blessing, as we are involved in giving ourselves away, we have to do more than simply behave good. We need to accompany our actions with words. Now, one of the questions that I want to leave you with is, how do you find what God is calling you into? How do you find what God is calling you into in order that you can give yourself away? Well, certainly, you all as a church have got various ministries that you are involved in. And I don't want to change that. That's not my role. My role is to raise the question. When the Apostle Paul walked through the city of Athens, in Acts chapter 17, as he's walking through the city of Athens, he's waiting for his friends to come. And as he sees the idolatry, the text says that his heart was broken. That he was angry, that he was upset. And that is part of what propelled him into the marketplace. When Nehemiah heard about the ruins of Jerusalem 160 years after the event, his heart was broken. He says, when I heard this, I sat down and I wept. As you start to look at the needs of your community, what causes your heart to break? About 2 years ago, I walked into a clinic, a health clinic. I was interested in learning about the mission of this health clinic, and I got to talk with the nurse about the types of patients that come into the health clinic. It's partially funded. It's in the remote mountains right down the hill from the Young Life camp in Nicaragua. It works in an extremely poor community. The doctor's only able to come once or twice a month and spend a whole day seeing the patients that are there. And the nurse tells me of a story on Christmas Day about delivering a baby and about the challenges that were involved in delivering this baby. It was not an easy pregnancy. It was a difficult and high-risk pregnancy. And the delivery process was not going well, and so this nurse had to take the patient to the central hospital in Matagalpa, about 45 minutes down a mountain on a pothole-covered road in the middle of the night. And since I've been on that road, I know that that's not an easy thing to do. The baby was delivered, but the mother of the baby was only 11 years old. Raped by a brother. Some of you feel that. That's a broken heart. Okay? That's a broken heart. Something that causes your heart to scream at injustice. And as you look around your community, what is the issue that makes you weep at night saying, God, I've got to be part of the solution? What causes your heart to break? What causes you to weep around here? You may not be able to see the poor and the marginalized like I get to see them where I live. I only have to go two blocks to see it. It may be hidden in the shadows here. It may be hidden in certain housing projects. It may be hidden under the surface. But as you start to look and pray at your community needs, find the need that causes you to weep. Find the need that causes your heart to break. Find the need and then do something about it, because then your light will shine like the dawn. Your righteousness is a noonday sun, and you will be called repairer of broken walls and restorer of streets with dwelling. As you give yourselves away, people will come. They will come because they want to make a difference. They will give up what is important to them because they have found something that is important to them instead. As they give themselves away, then you have the opportunity to influence them for Jesus Christ. You have the opportunity to say, we do this because Jesus loves us. We love because God first loved us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You know, I talked with a whole lot of people that don't even know the truth that Jesus died for them. It doesn't really make any sense. But as they come into a crowd, as they come into a volunteer-type setting, as they see people who are giving up good things in order to spend themselves on behalf of the poor, there's a curiosity that rises. And then we have the chance to have conversations over the course of months. We do this because Jesus loves us. We do this because of the grace that has transformed my life. We serve as a family in Central America because the grace of Jesus Christ captured me when I was a teenager growing up in Sabrina Park. We give ourselves away on behalf of the poor in a mission that is darn near impossible except for the miracles of God. As we have stepped out and we choose to give ourselves away in this manner, we have seen how God has cared for us. We have seen how God provides for us. We have seen how God shall supply all of our needs according to His riches in glory. But many of you are called to this area. And as you are called to serve this area, what is the need that breaks your heart? What is the need that you can say to somebody, come and serve the poor with me? Come and give yourself away with me. That, I think, is a strategy for going to church, is inviting people to come and give themselves away. Let's pray. People of God, just take a moment of silence. And ask the Lord to show you where perhaps your heart has been too hard, where you have neglected the poor, where you've neglected the marginalized, where you've been busy with good things to the neglect of those around you. Ask the Lord for His forgiveness. Ask the Lord to forgive you where you have been neglectful, even if it's accidental. And then begin to ask the Lord to show you His heart for those who are around you. Ask the Lord to show you where you might be able to serve. Ask the Lord to show you where you can spend yourself on behalf of the poor. Lord, I pray for those who are in our midst that may not even have a relationship with you. And I pray that this invitation to serve the poor on behalf of the kingdom of God would propel each one to learn more about how to become part of the kingdom of God. Lord, for those who are here and just yearning to give themselves away, Lord, I pray that even before Christmas is over, that you would help them to find that place to serve, to get their hands dirty, so to speak. Lord, open up the doors, open up the venues, that the light of this church would shine, that the light of other churches here on Kent Island would shine, ultimately so that more people may be reached for Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you.
Thank you, Brother Chris. Awesome. Awesome challenge to us. I don't know about you, but I was doing a lot of squirming in my seat here. And one of the things I realized right away is, even in my announcements, if you would please turn to your announcements in your bulletin, there are several opportunities listed there that I neglected to mention and are very important. I feel compelled to take a moment to mention them and to add one as well. If you would write at the top of your bulletin, and if there should be a pen right in front of you, but we've begun to express this to you that every third Saturday of the month, which would be this coming Saturday, the 15th, there is a food delivery that is happening for the whole county. It's happening at Safe Harbor Presbyterian Church in their parking lot, Saturday morning, the 15th, from 9 a.m. to 12 a.m. There is a huge truck that pulls up from the Maryland Food Bank, and they are delivering food to whoever will come. Now, you might say, well, Pastor, you know, the Safe Harbor Presbyterian Church is doing it. No, this is for all of us. They happen to have coordinated it and scheduled it and all that. It doesn't matter that it's not here at our congregation. Amen? We're churches together reaching those who are in need. So maybe you're here and maybe you know someone that you could bring them and say, you know, there's this great ministry that's happening, and we can deliver some food to either you or someone else you know, however you might do it. And you have to bring them there. You can't just say, I have a friend, I want to bring them food. You have to bring them. Now, that's a little bit hard, but if you know somebody that's willing, as we did last month, then take advantage of that. You see the next announcement, our Haven Shelter. Our Haven Shelter, which is housed at Kent Island United Methodist Church, and we are helping on those dates that are listed. But you know what? You can donate your time and effort at any point. All you have to do is let them know you're interested. You can contact our church office, the number's on the front of the bulletin, and say, how can I help? How can I get involved? I have next Friday evening available. Can I help? And we'll direct you to the director there, and she'll be glad to have you come, even if it's just come and hand out sandwiches. Amen? That's the second one. Third one, you see down under Christmas events, Friday and Saturday, December 15th and 16th, There is a drive for coats and some clothes that's happening right in front of the Kmart parking lot. Carrie and Patrick McLaughlin are heading that up, and they are asking for volunteers. And we had an insert, I believe it was last week, in the bulletin. It says see insert, but we don't have it in this week. But if you want some details on that, would you please talk to me afterwards? We'll get you details and plan to come out and be a part. Volunteer. Show up. Sometimes showing up is just half the battle, and how we can partner together with them. Finally, you see diapers needed for Choices Pregnancy Center, the new pregnancy center that opened in Easton. And I'm sure they need other items as well. And we would be glad to receive those donations. We'd be more thrilled if you were to be willing to take those there and stop in and see what that ministry is doing there in Easton. How God has raised that up. That's an answer to prayer. We've prayed for a ministry in Easton, but we've also prayed for one here on the island. God hasn't brought that about yet, but He will in His time. So there are four service opportunities for you that I neglected to mention earlier, and I feel compelled to share this with you. Brother Joe? Thank you. Yes, we keep that out there, donations for the shelter. They are always in need of items, and the list is right there on the easel at the box, and we appreciate that very much. So some great ways to get involved, and maybe there are other ways that you're aware of that you'd like to share with us. Please do that. Please do that. We appreciate that challenge, Chris, very much, from the Word together. Chris and his family trust the Lord for their finances. And as you leave today, we have offering plates set by the door. If you'd like to bless our brother with a love gift, he has to raise the support. He doesn't have a mission that provides salary like in the CMA. And so we've invited him to come and said, we'd like to take a love offering for you and give you a gift and appreciate you for your ministry to us. And so I encourage you to bless him richly. Finally, we're going to close the service, and if you want prayer for any reason, if you want to be anointed with oil in preparation for something that's upcoming, a surgery, if you have a need physically for any reason, or spiritually, you'd like to be prayed for and anointed according to James chapter 5, verse 14, we invite you to come at the end of the service, and our elders will anoint you and pray for you together. Again, the annual meeting will happen just a few minutes after we close the service. Please make it a priority to stay, and we'll get that going in a very timely way. Let's stand as we receive the benediction. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this marvelous message, Lord, that because you love us, because your heart is for us, you want us to have a heart for those around us, Lord. All those around us that you put in our path, that whatever their need may be. And Lord, we thank you for this challenge today. Thank you for Chris and for Brenda Walker being with us today for this wonderful challenge, Lord. We ask that you will not allow us to just walk away from this service, but rather you touch our hearts, burden us, convict us, Lord, that you would transform us more and more into ambassadors for Christ, that we would be rich not only in word, but rich in deed. Bless us, Lord. Bless our time as an annual meeting. Bless the rest of our week as we walk close to you. We pray these things and bless you in Jesus' name. And the people of God said, amen. Take time to greet each other before you leave. But